Exodus chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Exodus 3 from verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Thank you for your welcome today. Thank you, Barnaby, for asking me to speak. Thank you for your prayers and interest over the last 18 months and, well, 22 years as well. As we turn to Exodus 3, I kind of feel that this story has got a little bit of a meanwhile back at the ranch feel about it. The end of chapter 2 concludes by saying that the people are calling upon God, and God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we have the words, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, on the far side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, this is a tale of the unexpected. Mount Horeb was going to become a very special place. We read about that promise, that the sign that he was being sent by God to the people was that Mount Horeb would be a place that they would be brought back to, and it was to become an important part of their history. But at this point, it was just another mountain. It was a mountain in the desert. It was in the back of beyond. Moses was in the middle of nowhere. There's something very unexpected about this. It's a tale of the unexpected. God is doing something unusual. Moses was having another day in the office. It was just another day in his regular timetable. There was no expectation of anything particular happening, just him and the flocks. No particular expectation of God doing anything. It's been 40 years since Moses had been in Egypt. Who knows what thoughts had gone through his mind? How many thoughts about his people or thoughts about God had gone through his mind? Maybe every day he thought, if only I could reconnect with God, and if only I could reconnect with my people. Or maybe hardly anything had passed through his mind for 40 years. It's amazing how time can fly. It's astonishing, isn't it, that we're over 18 months into lockdown and COVID. Where did that time go? I'm thinking that this time next year, or rather in March next year, 2 years maybe, possibly still masks around, still some concerns around. It's a long, long time. It's interesting that you begin to sink into different habits. Moses was in the habit of going into the desert with his flocks. This was what he did day after day. And God chooses this unusual, non-traditional, non-religious spot to make himself known to Moses. I think it's probably true to say that more often than not, God speaks to us and works in our lives when we least expect it. We don't have a diary entry that says, God is going to meet with me today. God is going to speak to me today. It's maybe a line in a hymn on a Sunday morning, a particular question or comment in a sermon that suddenly piques our interest. Perhaps in a time of open prayer like today, where suddenly we realize that we're not simply saying our prayers, but we're face to face with the living God. Sometimes it's an unusual time when we least expect it, an unusual place. Now, we see this story, and the thing that everyone thinks about when they think of this story is the bush, the thorn bush, the thorn bush that is alight and yet not consumed. Now, I love fires, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to set anyone's house on fire, but I love fires. I just love what they do. It's great when they've caught and the air begins to combust all the material, how the flames dance and lick in the air. I love that. I love looking at that. I love it so much that occasionally I've had my eyebrows singed in the process. There's something very tantalizing about a flame. That's why so many people like to put a wood burner in their house or an open fire. Just great in a winter evening to see what happens in a fire. It's much less predictable than the BBC so often. And here is Moses in the desert and he sees the burning bush that is not consumed. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that special things can happen in ordinary places. Lancing. Lancing on the line from Worthing to Brighton. Ordinary places. In your seat. In your home. On your daily walk. As you go up the downs. As you pass all manner of bushes. Moses, we don't know what his thoughts of God were up to this point. But suddenly at this moment, he's captivated by a vision that reminds him that God is around him all of the time. Someone has said that this place is saturated with the presence of God, that God's presence can be anywhere, even in a thorn bush. A thorn bush that is normally a nuisance if you're a shepherd, the kind of place that you need to get a sheep out of when it's been trapped there, scratching your hands and seeing blood come from them. Something that can be a nuisance, a little treacherous, suddenly becomes a place where God speaks to us. I think many people have said during this time of pandemic that a deadly experience has been an opportunity to experience something of the eternity of God, to recognize that God can speak out of broken times, to show his blessing. That when sometimes in our history there is a door that's slammed shut in our face, that somehow that is the very moment when God will open it to us. The beginning of the 1980s, Anne and I, been married for a couple of years, we were in Birmingham. We went to a church and we thought that this church was where we're going to serve longer term. It didn't quite work out like that. Life is not always full of endless success stories. We wondered quite what God was doing with us and what God was saying to us. And I remember at the time, this story of Moses was very special to us. And it was special in this way, because Moses was in the right place and the wrong place at the same time. He was in the right place. He was here in the desert. He was supposed to be here. This was a period of preparation for him for a great ministry, leading a huge people in a desert place. But yet it was the wrong place. He was not amongst his people. He was not leading his people at this stage. And God spoke to us about the fact that we were in the right place and yet the wrong place. Very soon afterwards, we received an invitation to go to our hometown and our home church, to become the first pastor of our home church. We were brought back to where God originally wanted us to be and was preparing us for. Moses, 40 years before, had killed an Egyptian guard in an attempt to free his people. He felt his destiny was to help his people, and yet it all went dreadfully wrong. And now God is showing himself to Moses and showing that there could be a fresh opportunity in the future. It was a burning bush. It wasn't his daily bread reading. It wasn't a YouTube channel sermon. It was a bush. You know, in the gospel story, it's a star that brings the king's wise men, magi, delete where applicable, to see Jesus. Sometimes God takes a physical object and captures our imagination with it. In Daniel's time, it was handwriting, writing on a wall. Here it's a bush that burns, that's not consumed. Miraculous thing, a wonderful thing in the desert. And from that burning bush, words, a speaking bush, or from the bush, words come. Moses, Moses. Now in the Bible, when names are repeated, it means that something important is going to happen. Moses, Moses. Later on, Abraham, Abraham. Simon, Simon. When names are repeated, it means something important is happening. Now it's a wonderful thing when people know our name, isn't it? It's great when we come into church and people say hello and they know our names. It's really rather lovely if we go for an appointment and someone that we've never met before meets us at the door and they say, "Hello, John." That's if your name is John. It's lovely when people know our name. And of course, Moses was in the middle of nowhere. He was pretty much anonymous, pretty much sure that there would be no one he'd meet that day. And yet someone speaks, and someone speaks his name. Moses. Moses. 40 years of ordinariness is interrupted by a word from a bush. Moses, Moses. And Moses responds, "Here I am." A bush and a word. God speaking to Moses. And we read there in Exodus, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am." Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. You know, sometimes things happen to us and we're not quite sure what's happening. Sometimes things happen to us and we're not quite sure how we are to respond. I came in this morning and someone came to me and he said, I'm not quite sure what we're supposed to do. Is it a fist bump? Or is it a chest bump? What do we do? Sometimes we're in a situation, we don't know how to interpret the situation. A bush is burning, you don't see that every day. A voice speaks from the bush, you don't hear that every day. God interprets the situation. You're in the presence of the Holy God. This is a special place. You need to get into the right zone, the right frame of mind to experience what I have in mind for you. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? We come to church and we think it's just another ordinary place. We think that this is just another hour in our lives. I always kind of think that the hour we spend here on a Sunday morning is possibly the most strategic hour that we can spend in the whole of our week as we reorientate ourselves to the reality and presence of God, as we retune our ears to hear his voice. Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground, and that's what Moses does. God is settling Moses down, but also preparing him for what God has to say. I like that phrase in Acts chapter 10, where the people in Cornelius' house said, we're all here present, we're all here in the presence of God, ready to hear what God has commanded you to say. Just settle down, Moses. Take off your shoes. You're in holy ground. Something really special is going to happen in your presence today. I like to feel that whenever we meet here as God's people, God has something special to say to us and do in our midst. Holy ground. Someone has said that the Holy Bible is the echo of a holy God. Generally speaking, we don't see a burning bush that doesn't consume or hear our names spoken from that bush. But we do have a holy book that speaks to us from a holy God, that communicates what we need to know about him, how we to believe and live and obey and be transformed by his grace. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. As we open the book, it's holy ground. And God speaks to Moses there in verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is who I am. God is at work in Moses' life. Now, it's interesting that at this point, we read that Moses hides his face because he's afraid. Now, it always interests me that when God appears to Moses, he doesn't say, hey, it didn't go very well in Egypt, did it? Maybe that wasn't the best approach for leading my people. That God doesn't come to him and remind him of his past failure. He reminds him of his identity and his heritage in the living God. He reminds Moses that he has a great God, the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham and the fathers, has come to you. What we learn from the burning bush is that God is at work. And when God is at work, his primary objective is not to make us feel bad, but to feel enabled and accepted and welcome in his holy presence. Anyone can make people feel bad. Moses was conscious of his failure. He was going to experience God's mercy. We see that in the unfolding story of Exodus and beyond. But at this point, what God wants to do is reconnect. God wants to reconnect with us. He wants us to know him and experience him. Verses 7 through 10 speak about how God is interested in his people and how God has a plan for his people. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because I've concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, God promised in Genesis chapter 15 and 13 that the people, although they would be 400 years in captivity, would be rescued and brought to a special place. And God is saying, I am a God who keeps my promises. However long you're waiting for them to be kept, I will keep my promises. Now, it's a surprise, isn't it? Moses has been waiting 40 years for these words, if he's been waiting at all. The people have been crying to God throughout that period, 400 years. Delays, someone has said, are not denials. Just because things don't happen instantly doesn't mean that God is not on our case. Just because we're not immediately answered when we pray does not mean that God is not going to answer that prayer. Delays are not denials. Sometimes we long for so long. How long, as the psalmist puts it. But God is on our case. He's interested and he has a plan. I have come down. I've come down in order to be at work amongst my people. We see the story, and Moses is called to live the story. He is being sent. Now, verse 10, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Whenever God has a plan to do something, usually he has a man or a woman to do something. He fulfills a promise, and almost invariably he fulfills the promise through people. He says he's going to do something, and then he sends people to do it. Now, we believed last year with our motto text that he who began a good work amongst us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. What a remarkable thing it was that on my last Sunday, Barnaby applied to be the pastor of this church. You'd kind of think, wouldn't you, in lockdown with COVID and all the difficulties, that the idea that God had his hand upon this church, that he was going to keep the church going, he was going to continue his work here, was a difficult one to hold on to. But God makes a promise, and he has men and women in view to fulfill his promise. Praise God. Praise God for that reality. Moses responds to this call. Very contemporary question. Who am I? Who am I to go and lead the people out of Egypt? Who am I? Now, it's a remarkable question, because if you track back 40 years, Moses didn't seem to lack self-confidence at all. He seemed to have self-confidence in the spadefuls. But here, he's uncertain. Who am I to do this? I don't feel important enough, equipped enough, ready enough for this. And really, most of chapter 3 and chapter 4 relate to Moses bringing reasons why he wouldn't be the best person for God to send. A friend of mine says that a great title for this is beating around the bush, or beating about the bush. Because that's what Moses is doing. As he bats back and forth with God and tells God why he doesn't feel that he has got the right man with Moses, that you really need to go and recruit someone else. Who am I? Of course, the answer is, I will be with you. You see, God is saying, you're not asking the right question. The question, who am I, is not the right question when it comes to what God is going to do. The question is, who is with you? The question that we ask when God calls us to do something is not, who am I, but who is with me? And God says, I am with you. Now, God, you're with me. What's your name? If I go to the people of Israel and say I'm going to be their deliverer, what's your name? Give me an authorization code. Give me a warrant. Give me a signature. Give me something that I can show that I am the one. That it's not just a false dawn. I'm not just leading them up the garden path. Give me a name. What is your name? And the name there, verse 14, I am who I am, or I will be, or I will be. I kind of like to think of it in terms of the Beatles song, Let It Be. Someone has said that this is the most non-answer answer that you could receive. What's your name? Being. What kind of name is that? What kind of name is that? Well, it's a really important name, isn't it? It tells us everything we need to know, yet initially, nothing we want to know. I am. I am. Someone has said that this name is the great explosion at the center of Scripture. It's saying to us that there is someone who's not dependent on us. He doesn't need us. We don't generate him. We don't fund him. We don't contribute to him. He is being itself. We derive from him. He doesn't derive from us. He is everything. He is everything in the universe, and he's everything to us. I am. That's it. That's the name. That's all you need to know. You know, this reminds us that those words, that name, and what Moses experienced are kind of joined together. What did he see? He saw a bush that burned but was not consumed. A bush that burned and never consumed. And a name, I'm being. I've just always been here, and I always will be here, without beginning, without end, without diminishment. I'm like a sun that burns, and my capacity is not in any way reduced. I'm still as bright and glorious and great as I always have been. I am being itself. Let it be. You know, this name is a signpost. It's a signpost that says, God is present. God is available. And there are endless possibilities when God's people get to know this God. Verse 15, this is my name forever, the name by which I am remembered from generation to generation. When Jesus comes to the earth, the name that he most uses is the name I am. Jesus comes to say, I am the enough God. I am the God of abundance. I am the God of burning flame, a flame that burns and will not go out. Emmanuel, God with us. When he sent his disciples into the world to fulfill the mission that Lansing Tabb is seeking to fulfill of making disciples in all nations, he said to them, I'll be with you to the end of the age. That is the ultimate promise, isn't it? For any life, any act of service, any church, I am with you always. Always. You know, if you looked into that burning bush, that burning thorn bush, you'd have seen what would have looked like a fiery crown of thorns at the heart of the burning bush. Jesus, when he comes to our world, is the eternal flame of God, the light of the world. God's holy love reaching out, flickering over our lives, beckoning us to draw near, catching our imagination, inviting us to receive the light, to step out of the darkness, to step out of the shadows, and to experience the light of God in our lives today and every day. The flame of God's love is shining today for you and for me. Maybe if we crane our neck and listen carefully, we can hear him speaking our name. Richard, Richard. Barnaby, Barnaby. Laura, Laura. John, John. Linda, Linda. Maybe another Linda, because there's so many of them. Maybe you can hear him call your name. Will you respond? Here I am. Will you respond? Will you respond when you're called to do something for him? When you're called to tell another about Jesus? When you're called to show kindness to those in need? When you're called to give beyond your normal giving? When you're called to make yourself and your resources available, will you say, "Here I am"? Let's pray. I'm always trying to manufacture the right atmosphere for meeting with you, Holy God, preparing the right setting, getting into the right mood. Then I'm surprised by your presence in the place where I least expect it, at the most unlikely time. Create holy ground under my feet today. As we stand on holy ground, we pray that we might hear you calling our voice, calling our name. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to us and reveal the light of your love to us. And we pray that you'll help us to respond in faith and obedience and commitment. Here I am. We thank you for the astonishing comfort of knowing that you are the God who is pleased to be with us. We so thank you. Draw near to us in a special way today, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.